The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Thank you. Well, it's good to be in a church alive. You may be seated. Good to be in a church alive without the jump and the jive. Amen. It's wonderful to be here. I thank you. I enjoyed the music. You don't need a set of drums sitting on the platform. You don't need a bunch of semi-rock and roll junk in the house of God. You don't need some breathy-voiced female up here eating a microphone. Looks like she's trying to seduce somebody in the crowd. Say amen right there. You just need the old-fashioned type music and service that you have. And I'm Larry Brown, and I approve of this message. I'm glad Rhonda is with me. Rhonda is always with me. I tell preachers when they call, if Rhonda don't come, I don't come. And that's just the way we do it. I couldn't go anywhere without Rhonda. I love it, love it, love it. I'm so much in love with Rhonda, you don't have time to hear how much in love with Rhonda I am. I mean, everywhere we go, since I've been here at the motel two mornings ago, I got to talking about Rhonda in the breakfast room. The lady, her husband, at the next table, she started crying. She said, "You're making me cry." Yesterday morning, another lady said, "Well, how are the two newlyweds this morning?" I said, "We're doing fine. We're doing wonderful. I can't get over Rhonda. I can't quit looking at her. Can't quit talking about her. I can't quit kissing her. I can't quit hugging her. I can't quit telling her how much I love her." This morning, I woke up. Usually, I massage her feet at night, massage her shoulders and her back, scratch her back at night. But this morning, I woke up. I got out of bed first, and I saw her feet, and her feet are so beautiful. I fell in love with her feet all over again. They're beautiful. Before we got married, somebody talked her into having these white tips put on her fingernails for the wedding. Thought it'd look nice for the wedding. Well, she couldn't afford anything like that, but somebody paid for it. And so when I saw it, I fell in love with that. And so I've always had her go and fix those tips. And so that's a luxury that I do for Rhonda. But I saw those tips on her toenails. We have the toenails done too. And I massaged her feet this morning. And got my pillow and got down at the end of the bed and started to work on her feet, and I massaged her feet while she explained how heavenly that was. And then after I got all the lotion worked in real good, I kissed each toe separately, each toe. And I'm not, now look, you're laughing. She knows I'm not kidding. I mean, this is exactly what happened. I kissed them, and then I massaged her feet some more, and then I kissed her toes some more. The end of each toe, I kissed it some more. And told her how much I loved her, and told her toes how much I loved them too. And I'm shame on you men who never massage your wife's feet. Shame on you. Amen. Say amen, ladies, right there. That's wonderful. I'm so sick and tired of seeing single people live like married people, and married people live like single people. I could regurgitate. I mean, I just could. I heard not long ago somebody was telling about a young man out alone on a date with a girl. That should never, ever happen. That should never happen. Brought her home. And it was only the second date. He brought her home, and they were on the front porch. And he said, "Glad to have you with us." So I thought that was teenagers. Those are adults cutting up over there. What is so funny? That's right. Amen. Okay. She's wanting a foot massage, preacher, so make a note of that. He is so organized, if he don't write it down, she'll never get a foot massage in this world. So, anyway. I wonder what y'all is cutting up about over there. Aren't you glad that the pastor married Sylvia? Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad about it. She balances him out. Did you notice that? Yeah, well, really. He's so poised and sophisticated and formal and organized. But anyway, I think she balances him out. But anyway, he brought her home, and they had behaved, though they should have never been alone together. They had behaved, and they came to the porch. It was pretty late at night. All the lights were off, and he said to her, in glow of the nightlight, could I have just one little kiss? Oh, no, she said, couldn't do that. He said, look, just a peck, just a him. No, I couldn't do that. It's only our second date. Besides, what if somebody saw us? He said, who's going to see us? The lights are off. But my mom or dad, your mom and dad's asleep. Come on, just one. No, I couldn't. And they went on and on and on. After about 10 minutes of that, he still had not got his kiss, and the porch light came on, and the girl's sister stepped out and said, look, Daddy sent me down here to tell you, you can go ahead and kiss him if you want to. As a matter of fact, if you don't do that, I'll kiss him for you. And if that don't work, Daddy said he'd come down here and kiss him for you, if only he would take his hand off that intercom button on the wall over there. Well, we're glad to have you with us tonight. I'm open now to 2 Kings chapter number 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 8, and you follow with me now as we read, and we'll get right into the message. My wife knows, only my wife knows, the frustration I have felt trying to decide what to preach today, not because I couldn't find anything, but because I found too much. I found too many messages I want to preach. I've got 3 messages I'm dying to preach right now. You better pray I get it settled. We'll be here a long time if I don't get it. But I really believe I know which way God wants me to go. I have a wonderful conference message I would like to preach tonight. But this is not a conference. So this is Sunday night church in a Baptist church. Then I have another message, a church building message I would love to preach. That would be fine too. However, so much of that applies to preachers and Christian workers and does not necessarily apply to laymen. I thought about that. But here's a message that applies to everybody. And here it is from 2 Kings chapter number 4. And I'd like to begin reading in verse number 8. Everybody stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. I picked up this microphone and it is on. 2 Kings chapter number 4. And verse number 8, and it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Now look up at me. This woman was a woman of great perception, and she said, I perceive that this is a great man of God which passeth by us continually. Let's make him a little prophet's chamber, and let's put a bed in there. Let's put a little table in there, and a chair, and a candlestick in there. And her husband graciously conceded to have her do that. And so every time Elisha would pass by, he would stay at that place. And after several of those times, he said to his servant, what has been done for this woman for all this kindness that she has shown to us? And so they spoke to her. Would you be spoken to the king? We'll talk to the king about you. We get you a promotion. I mean, you and your husband can. No, she said, no. Let me dwell among my own people. If you would just let me, I don't want any promotions. I want to be who I am. I want to be what I am. I'm happy with that. The servant said to Elisha, he said, well, she's never had a baby. She's always wanted a child. So he said, according to the time of life, you're going to have a baby. Oh, no, please don't lie to your servant. No, really, you're going to have a baby. So according to the time of life, she had a baby. And that baby was a wonderful answer to glorious prayer. And then the baby grew up. The Bible says, and when the child was grown, verse number 18, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She called to her husband. I look up here again. Called to her husband and said, would you saddle me an ass and get me a servant? I got to run to the man of God. Her husband, again, graciously conceded, got one of the servants there. and saddled the ass, and she took off, and she said, drive, and drive hard and fast. And when the man of God saw her coming, he said, something's wrong. And he sent his servant and said, when you get there, ask her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she said, all is well. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. She had watched that child die. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Now, the man of God, Elisha, was a picture in typology, Bible typology, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when she laid him on the bed of the man of God, here's what she was saying. That man of God will have no rest until he moves that dead body. That man of God will have no peace till he deals with that. But then there's, and I could preach on that, a whole sermon. You take that and run with it, preacher. That'll develop. But wait a minute. There's something to me even more glorious than that. She went out, and the Bible says, look here in verse number 21, last part of the verse, and shut the door up on him and went out. Shut the door up on him. Later, when she ran to the man of God, he said, is all well? She said, it is well. And it was well because she had shut the door up on him. In her heart and mind, she had closed the door on some things she didn't even understand. I mean, when she ran to the man of God, you can read it for yourself here, says verse number 26, is it well? She said, it is well. And in verse 28, then she said to the man of God, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She said, look, man of God, did I say I want a child? No, I didn't say that. This was your idea, man of God. Didn't I say to you, don't deceive me? You said I'd have a baby. I knew I was past childbearing age. I knew I couldn't have a baby, and yet you said I was going to have a baby. And did I ask you not to deceive me? This was your idea, man of God. So much she did not understand. So many questions. So much that she could not grasp. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of the tears, in spite of the broken heart, in spite of the fact that she didn't understand, she could say, all is well, because she had shut the door upon him. And I'm speaking to some people all over this room tonight who need to shut the door on some things. And so let's bow our heads and pray. Holy Spirit of God, I want to thank and praise you for your love and grace. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless us now and be with us and help us. Oh, God, I pray he, the blessed Holy Spirit of God, will come stealing into this room. Dear Lord Jesus, and when the invitation's given, I pray, Lord Jesus, not just by a show of people at the altar, that's good, but Lord, in the hearts and souls of individuals all over this room, I pray that we will have had a meeting with God. Oh, a meeting with God, a revival ember stirred that does not end when we walk out of this place and get in our cars and go home, that does not end with the passing of a week or a month or a year, but will last forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. We need to shut the door. We need to shut the door on some horrible things we have done in the past. I'm thinking now of a lady who was on the inner circle of our church. I mean, when there was work to be done, she was in the middle of it. When there was a funeral, she was in the middle of it. The food, the preparation. When there was a big potluck or a big special day, she was in the middle. When I wanted somebody to do something, I'd call her name. I'd call on her. I'd send whoever's in charge. I'd say, get her. She'll handle it. She'll do it. She and her husband were so inner circle. I could not be specific on all that they did to make the Marion Avenue Baptist Church what it was over those years. And after years of serving like that, she asked to see me one day.
day, and she came in my office, and she just bursted forth with something that shocked me. She said, "Pastor, when I was a younger girl, I had an abortion. I murdered my little unborn baby." And she began to talk as though it happened last night. She said, "Pastor, they're not," she dropped her head. She said, "They're not telling the truth to these girls and women about abortion." She said, "They're not," she said, "it was a large abortion clinic. And when I came out of the surgical room and I came out into the recovery room, there were several other girls and ladies in there who had had their abortion and was under sedation still." And she said, "Preacher, they were all crying." And she said, "I could hear them whispering, 'I killed my little baby. I murdered my baby.'" She said, "Preacher, they're not telling the truth to these girls. They're not telling the truth. They're not telling the truth about the suicide rate and the nerve rate and the depression rate and the guilt rate and the divorce rate later, because they keep having to deal with this thing." And it was as though it happened the night before. I'm thinking now of a lady who told me, she said, "I wake up in the night," she'd had an abortion. She said, "I wake up in the night and it's like I can hear my baby crying, and outside there's a hedge beside the house." And she said, "It's like I can see my baby in the hedge, and I'll get up and go out the door, and I'll go out and try to get to my baby, but I can't get to my baby, and my baby's crying and dying in the hedge." They're not telling the truth to these girls. They're not telling the truth to these women. And that thing was as fresh, even though it had happened. She had raised children, over the years, but that thing was as fresh as it happened the night before. And I thought about the fact that she was saved, and I thought about the fact she had confessed it to God, and I thought about the fact that God had forgiven her many, many years ago. But over these years, she kept dragging that thing with her, and dragging it with her, and mulling it over, and dragging it with her, and dragging it with her. And listen, I had the joy of telling her, "It's time to shut the door. To shut the door." Yes, sirree. I mean, we need to shut the door on some horrible things. Did you ever think about this verse in Isaiah 43, verse 25? "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins." Did you ever stop and think what that verse is actually saying? It didn't say, "I blot out your sins for your sake." He said, God said, "I blot out your sins for my sake." What in the world is he talking about? Stop and think about what he's talking about. He says, "I don't want to look at that. I don't want to look at that. I want that gone. I want that. I love you, and I want to love you. And you ask me to forgive you. I've forgiven you. Now you're serving the Lord. I don't want you to have to drag that junk along with you. Get it out of the way. I don't want it." God says, "I don't want to look at it. I don't want to even myself. I want to blot it out. And I'm not just forgiving it. I'm washing it away and getting it out of my sight. I don't want to look. When I look at you, I don't want to look at that. That's gone. That's in the past. That's done. That's under the blood." Hey, if a godly God in heaven can forgive you and cleanse it away, what do you keep dragging that stuff along for? Get rid of it. It's baggage. Get it out of the way. Drag it out of the way. Put it where it needs to be. Oh, my soul, listen to me tonight. You're going to have to go back and close the door on some horrible things. I feel a draft. Somebody's left a door open somewhere. Somebody's left a door open. It's high time somebody closed the door. Number two, we need to close the door on some horrible things people did to you. Brother, I'm telling you the truth. Preacher, you pastored people here for years. You have no idea what's covered up that you never knew. You have no idea what horrible monsters lurk in closets of people here that you love and have pastored for years. You have no idea what they went through years ago in some incident that was just, you have no, I'm thinking now, I preached in an eastern state, and I preached on a Sunday morning, and God came down. The former governor was there. It was 500 people, had wonderful results at the altar, and the service was dismissed. And I'm on the front pew, and I'm by myself in those days. Before I met Rhonda, I'm by myself, and I'm on the front pew, and I'm hungry, real hungry. And I look, and yonder stands the pastor, and he's talking to people, got to counseling. Waiting on a preacher after a service can be a hungurious thing. Did you know that? And I was hungry. I thought, "Lord, I hope he hurries up. I'm starving to death. I'd like to go eat." And so while I was sitting there by myself on the pew, a man walked up. He was about what my age is now. He walked up, and he had his sister with him. His sister was 61 years old. He said, "Brother Brown, I'd like for you to meet my sister." I said, "Nice to meet you, ma'am." I think she lived with him. And he said, "Pastor Brown, we were almost home. We had left the church, and we were almost home. And my sister said to me, 'I can't go home. I can't go home. I got to talk to the preacher. I got to talk to him. I got to tell him something I've never told anybody. I've got to talk to the preacher.'" And said, "Well," I said, "okay, if you got to talk to the preacher, I'll take you back." And he said, "I brought her back. And here she is." I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, sit down right here." She sat down and began to tell me this story. She said, "Pastor Brown, nobody, you don't know this, but when I was a little girl, I was abused by my stepfather, immorally abused." I said, "How old were you?" She said, "From age 10 to 20. I said, "20? Couldn't you do anything about that?" She, listen, I'll never forget. She said, "You don't know what it's like to live in fear." Put chills all over me. And I said this. And she went on. She said, "I was 38 years old before I ever got married because of it." And then she said, "When I did get married, I married a man that turned out to be a drunk." And then she told me, she said, "It wasn't long after we got married that I got expecting." And she said, "For the first time in my life," she exuded this message to me, "for the first time in my life, I had some worth. For the first time in my life, I didn't feel like a piece of garbage. For the first time in my life, I felt like I could have somebody I could love and somebody that would love me. For the first time in my life, I had a purpose. I felt like there was, I could live. I felt like I could breathe. I felt like that there was something to live for the first time in my life." And then she said, "One night, he got drunk and kicked me and killed the baby." And she said, "All my life, I felt like a worthless piece of filth and trash." And I had the privilege and joy of telling that woman that there is a bomb in Gilead. Beyond any hope or help that the psychiatrist and psychologist can give today, there is one who can lift a burden. There is no burden too heavy. There is no load too heavy that my Lord Jesus Christ cannot take it away. And thank God I had the privilege of helping a woman that had drug all that filth and all that sorrow and all those tears, all that years. And I had the joy of telling her how she could shut the door up on that junk and go on and live. Even at her age, she could go on and live. I'm speaking to somebody here, and let me tell you something. It was something horrible somebody did to you. Something they did to you. And you need to shut the door on it. You need to shut the door on it. I'm thinking now of an old gentleman in my church, an old bachelor. We found him. They got saved. They came to our church. He and his brother, they were hermits, lived in an old dingy house. The house smelled. It wasn't kept. They'd never been married. Never had a woman in the house. And just an old crabby fella. And they came to church, and they'd always come. I guess they felt a little bit of love. And tired of being hermits, and they came. And one of them died, and the other's still living. And I was talking to the one that's still living one time, and he just an old grouchy old man. And I said to him, I said, "So, Simon, you never married, did you?" He said, "No, I wanted to." He started talking. He said, "There was a girl that I really liked. Oh, I really loved her. And said she loved me. She wanted me, and I wanted her, and I wanted to marry her. But," he said, "you see, we were poor. We didn't have anything. We were from the wrong side of the tracks. And she was wealthy. Her family had stuff, lots of stuff. And her mom and daddy said, 'No way, nothing doing. You will not marry anybody of that caliber. You will not marry anybody of that societal, economic level. You will not.' And they put the axe to that, and they stopped that. And he looked at me, and he said, 'I went out yonder onto a hill, and I took that shotgun, and I set it down, and I put the point of the barrel right here, and I leaned over, and I reached down, and I set my thumb on that trigger.' And then he stopped. And he said, 'I've wished 1,000 times I'd have pulled that trigger.' And I thought to myself, If only he could have closed the door on it. If only he could have closed the door on it. Look, life does not end because some young lady will not reciprocate your attention, young man. Life does not end. There's more than one fish in the sea. Yeah, but there's not one like her. There may be one better than her. Young lady, just because some young fella pays you no attention that you really feel that maybe God wants you to have, that's no reason for you to stop living. Look, you look at me, I'm 71 years old. You think I forgot how it is to be young, to have a broken heart? We all remember that. You don't forget stuff like that. You're going to have to close the door on some things. Close the door on some things that people do. I'm thinking now of Brother Lowe. He came to our church every year and gave a testimony back in North Carolina. I wish I had time to tell you his testimony. I don't. Well, let me give you enough that you'd understand. Every year he came, and we invited crowds to come, and they would come to hear Brother Lowe give his testimony. And he'd start out like this. He'd start out with tears, and he'd say, "My life has been a lot of evil and a little bit of good." And then he started to tell his story. When he was 5 years old, his daddy died. His mother was a very beautiful young lady. And there was a man shortly after his daddy died who tried to get the attention of his mother. And his mother would pay him no attention because she knew too much about him. And so she avoided him. And he kept trying to pursue her, and she kept avoiding him. And then he said, I'll never forget up here in the edge of Virginia. He said one day, I was with my mother, and we were picking blackberries. We were going to make a blackberry pie. I was just 5 years old. He said we were up on the bank, an old wagon road. We were up on the bank. We were reaching over through the briars and filling our little buckets with blackberries. And he said when we worked out that area, we decided to slip on down a little ways so where there was more berries, and said we stepped down off the bank, that old red clay bank, onto the roadway. And he said, when we did, he said, I looked up, and a man stepped out from behind a bush. It was that man who had pursued his mother with a 12-gauge shotgun, double barrel, and said at close range, he pulled both triggers at one time. He said he cut my mother half in two. He said my mother fell at my feet. She's dead when she hit the ground. And he said, I slipped my little hand under her head, and I said to her, as she drew her last breath, Mama, I'll get him. If it's the last thing in this world that I do, I'll kill him for you. And then the sordid story starts there and goes all the way of how he was filled with hate and bitterness for the man that took away everything in this world he had to live for. He told how he loaded and unloaded a 38 1,000 times. He said, I was so glad when they gave him life in prison instead of jail. I was so glad because I wanted to kill him. I didn't want them to kill him. I wanted to kill him. And he said, and he told how that he wrecked his life and his health with liquor and drugs because he was so full of poison, of bitterness. He finally got married, and after they got married, his wife heard Oliver B. Green preaching and got born again, and he told how he'd come in and curse her when she was down praying for him. It was the most amazing story. It took 45 minutes to an hour to tell it, and then he finally told how he got saved, and I can't get into the whole story, but I will tell you this part of the story. Then he began to work and convince the prison authorities that he needed to see that man, and he said, I went to this one, I went to that one, I went to the other to tell him, look, I want to tell him about God and about how God has forgiven me and God will forgive him. And they said, Jack Lowe, you will never get behind these walls. We know you. We know who you are. We know you're the son of the woman he cut all to pieces in that road and dropped to her death. You will never get behind these walls. And he kept working and working and working, and through some circumstances I won't go into the detail for, they finally let him behind the walls. He said, I'll never forget when I came down the side of a prison wall there on the inner prison, and there was an old man tended some flowers. They had planted some flowers along, and he said, I just walked it, and the guard pointed, that's him right there. And he says, I said, sir, could I speak to you a minute? He said, yes, sir. He said, we sat down on a bench there, and he looked at him and said, sir, my name is Jack Lowe. And he said, the man got real glassy-eyed. And when it dawned on him, the name that was called, he said, oh, and looked down. He put his hand on his shoulder and said, sir, you see that hand right there? That hand has loaded and unloaded a 38 a thousand times, dreaming of the day when I could take that finger and squeeze that trigger and kill you for taking away my precious mother. But I didn't come today with a gun. I came with the word of God to let you know that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all that poison out of my heart. And I want you to know the same love and forgiveness. And he won him to God. You're not going to believe this. He won him to God. Later they paroled him, and Jack took him home with him, and he lived in his house until they could get him a place to live. It's one of the most spectacular stories of the grace of God you ever heard in your life. And if the story stopped there, it would be a wonderful story. But here's the part I hate to tell you. Jack told it. He told it everywhere. And every time he told it, he would cry. Every time he told it, he would relive those. Oh, he never had any more unforgiveness. He never had any more bitterness. But he lived it again. He went through it again. He pictured as a little boy, he went back again. And he told it and told it and told it until he lost his mind and went to a mental institute and died in a mental institute. Look, folks, horrible things happen to good people. And some of you have had horrible things happen to you. People have done horrible things to you and horrible things to you. But I'm telling you this right now. It's high time that somebody just close the door. Look, if you had a horrible life in the past, we don't want to hear about it. We want to hear about the grace of God. We want to hear about the love of God. We want to hear about the peace of God. Hey, we want to hear what God has done since you got saved and how he's blessed you. Shut the doors. I feel a draft. Somebody's left a door open somewhere. I feel a draft. Would you please shut the door? Would you please shut the door? Shut the door on some things horrible that people did to you. Would you shut the door on some things horrible that people did? Are you ready for this? To somebody you loved. Maybe it wasn't anything you did. And maybe it wasn't anything some they did to you. But it was something they did to somebody you love. I don't have time for you to look these verses up, but there's three verses you ought to know, and most of you don't know them. And I want you to jot them down if you like. If not, get the tape later. But the first verse is found in 2 Samuel 17:23. Don't look it up. I'll be gone before you get there. Don't look it up, but you can jot it down if you like. 2 Samuel 17:23. Let me read it to you. It says, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him to his house and to his city and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Now, let me give you a little bit of the context to this. Ahithophel was the wisest counselor David had. He was so wise as a consultant in war battles and other battles that his word was as if one inquired at the oracle of God, the word of God. It was just like talking to God as far as the wisdom that he had. But Ahithophel defected to Absalom, who was David's son, and forsook the king, David, and became a blood enemy of David, siding with Absalom. Now, Absalom is trying to find his father David to kill him. He's done split the kingdom now. And he's trying to find his daddy. Ahithophel comes up with a plan, being the wisest counselor that ever lived on planet Earth at that time. And when he did, David had prayed, Lord, confuse the counsel of Ahithophel. Because he knew Ahithophel was so smart, there's no way David was going to survive with Ahithophel being the counselor of Absalom. And so he prayed, Lord, confuse the counsel of Ahithophel. There was another counselor that came up with another plan. The plan that Ahithophel had was that we'll circle him on this side and that side. And then he had placed himself so he could kill David. And that's what he wanted more than anything in the world. But why? His counsel was not followed. And as soon as he got word that they weren't going to follow his counsel, he went and hanged himself. Committed suicide. And I've often scratched my head and said, well, look, okay, so they didn't follow your counsel. Is that anything to kill yourself over? I never understood that till recently, and I discovered what was behind it all. Now, you understand that first verse, Ahithophel hanged himself. The second verse is the same book, verse 20, chapter 23, verse 34. And here's what it said. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, and the last half of the verse, listen to what it says. Elam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileadite. Elam, the son of Ahithophel. Elam, E-L-I-A-M. Now stay with me. You don't know where I'm going, but you're about to find out. So Ahithophel murdered himself because his counsel was not followed. But he had a son named Elam, E-L-I-A-M. That's the second verse. Now, the third verse. The third verse is set in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, we have David's great sin with Bathsheba. He sins for this woman and commits adultery with her. Listen to verse number 3. This is the third verse. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of who? Elam. E-L-I-A-M. That's the same man that was the son of Ahithophel. Do you see now why Ahithophel murdered himself? Because he was carrying the poison. See, he was David's right-hand man. His granddaughter's husband was murdered by David to cover up David's sin with Bathsheba. He knew Uriah. He knew what a great soldier he was. He understood the loyalty to that God. I mean, you could preach a whole sermon on Uriah. Oh, yeah. And when he murdered the husband of his granddaughter, that poison welled up inside of him, and that's why he thirsted so much to kill David. And when he could not have his plan followed, he killed himself. Let me tell you something. You're going to shut the door on some stuff, or it's going to kill you. It's going to eventually kill you. I mean, listen, somebody said bitterness is a poison that we drink in hopes that it will kill our enemies. Let me say that again. Bitterness is a poison that we drink in hopes that it will kill our enemies. I'm thinking now, preacher, and by the way, this thing of shutting the door and people hurting people you love, this is not confined to the guy in the pew. It's confined to the platform, the people in the pew, to Christian people and Sunday school teachers and deacons, choir members and ushers and workers and staff. Oh, yeah. I'm thinking now of a preacher that I would preach for now and then. And he just bounced from church to church. He never could do anything much, but I understood why he couldn't do much. He was the ugliest spirited preacher. Just mean. Tell you one thing. You can come in here and preach to this crowd, but if you can get anything out of this bunch of billy goats, just do it. I thought, man, that's no way to talk about your people. He was mean-spirited. I hid it under the fact, well, I'm a blood and fire fundamentalist. It's like Dr. Howells used to say, just because you're a fundamentalist don't mean that you can drive ice picks in old widows' eyes and kick them down the steps. You could be a nice person, you know. It wouldn't help you. It wouldn't hurt you to be kind to people. You can be a fundamentalist and be nice and kind and loving to people at the same time. And he was mean-spirited. I never understood it. What makes a man like that anyway? So we have a big fall preaching jubilee every year, and he would come. Every year he would come. And one year he came, and I'd take a preacher out of the crowd when the service is over, and I'd pull him back in my office, just sit down and personally fellowship with him. And I pulled him back. I sat down and was talking to him. I don't know how we got in the conversation, but he said this. He said, I'll never forget a church I was in. And he said, there was a man, I think it was a deacon in that church. He said, I didn't know that he had weird ideas in his head. I didn't know he was a sodomite. He said, he got my little boy cornered. And he not only messed him up physically, he messed his mind up. And he said, now my son is a sodomite. And here's what he said. He sat there at my desk. I had a long 6-foot desk. He was sitting across from me. He took his fist and hit that desk. Looked at me. He said, I should have killed him. and understood why he was bitter and understood why he'd never build a church. He was angry at the world. Why? And I'm going to tell you what, talk comes easy about shutting the door on what people do to people you love until it comes your turn. I was preaching out in Ohio, Whipple, Ohio, for Scott Sutherland. And I was preaching some years ago. And I was getting ready to preach. It was a Tuesday morning. I had a good crowd. And there was a great evangelist preaching just ahead of me. And I was to follow him. And I was sitting in the back of the church pondering. And God had laid a message on forgiveness on my heart. And I caught something out of my peripheral vision. And it was the pastor's wife doing like this. I went over and said, "What can I help you with?" She said, "It's your wife. She's on the telephone." I thought, "Oh, my. She knows my schedule. She had never called me out of a service unless something's wrong." Well, you got 7 children. It could be anything, anytime. And so she said, "Larry, we got a terrible situation." I said, "What's wrong, honey?" She said, "Look, Larry," she said, "Daniel was working at college, and a boy, he was doing his janitorial work." All of my children had to work their way through college. You, a Baptist preacher, got 7 children. You can't send them through college. They have to work their way through college. And he said he was just doing his janitorial duty, and a boy came along. He claimed was his friend, and they got to playing, and then they got to scuffling, and the boy got him in a choker hold. And witnesses said, he said 3 times he couldn't breathe, and he choked him till he passed out. And when he passed out, he dropped him on a concrete floor, and we don't know how bad he is. He's unconscious, and they've got him in the ambulance. They're trying to get him to the hospital. And I called my daughter, who had come along, who was also at Golden State Baptist College, and I called my daughter, and she was there trying to get him to the hospital. And I could hear I called her, the ambulance. I could hear the siren howling in the background. And I said, "Well, honey, I got to get off the phone. We got to find out if the boy's dead or alive." So in a little bit, I called the hospital. And I said, "This is Larry Brown." And I said, "I need to find out something about my son." She said, "Sir, we're not allowed to give you any information." I said, "Look, ma'am, I'm 2,350 miles from him. And I'm the boy's daddy. Can you help me?" She said, "Sir, we're not allowed." I said, "Ma'am, look, I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm the boy's father. Could you just tell me whether the boy's dead or alive?" She said, "Sir, I'm not allowed to give you that information." When she said that, it hit me. That boy's dead. I dropped down on my knees. I'm not proud of what I'm about to tell you, but when I got on my knees, I could see that boy's face in my mind that choked my son. Later, I found out he never meant to hurt my son. He never heard him say, "I couldn't breathe." I looked him up and showed my love to him and shook his hand to let him know. I know he was innocent, but I didn't think so that day. I could see his face in my mind. And I thought to myself, "I'd bust your mouth. I'd split your lip wide open if I could get to you. Anybody ain't got no more sense than to choke somebody till they pass out and then drop them on a concrete floor." And Then finally they got some doctor or something on the phone and said, "He does have a skull concussion, but we think he's going to be all right. We've kidded him, told him he's retarded ever since, and he's not, but we kid him that he is." But anyway, and so I thanked the doctor, got off the phone, and my heart still up in my throat, and I walked out and sat down, and they were, former evangelist was just finishing up, and they were getting ready to introduce me. And it dawned on me, oh, God, no. I can't get up and preach that message on forgiveness and bitterness. I can't do that. Not the way I feel in my heart. Not the way I felt in my heart toward the boy that choked my son. I can't do that. I said, "Lord, I'll just change the sermon here. I'll get me another." The Lord said, "You ever change anything I tell you to preach, I will never use you again as long as you live." I said, "But God, I can't preach that. Lord, you know I can't get up and talk to people about forgiveness and love when I'm harbored this in my heart." Lord, and it seemed like the Lord said to me, "Is that what you choose to do, is hate him?" I said, "Well, no, Lord, I don't choose to hate him, but you know how I feel." And it just seemed like the Lord said, "Forget your feelings. What do you choose to do?" I said, "Well, Lord, I choose to forgive him, and I choose to love him, not hate him, but in my heart, I still hate him. In my heart, I'm still angry. In my heart, I still like to..." "But do you choose to do that?" I said, "Lord, no, I don't choose to do that. I choose to love him and forgive him." And the Lord said, "If that's what you choose to do, ignore your feelings and go on and preach what I told you to preach." I'd have rather took a horse beating preacher than to got up and preach to that crowd that morning. Listen, that was the most torturous experience. I walked to the pulpit. I felt like I had a chain around me. And I preached about 5 minutes, and I just busted wide open and told them the story about what had happened and how I hated that boy in my heart and how if I could have split his lip, I'd have done it. And I told him about that, and I told him how God asked me what choice I was going to make. And while I was telling that, all of a sudden, that old heavy, ugly feeling rolled off of me. God knocked a hole in the bottom of heaven. Heaven came down. People were weeping and crying. Their altars were filling up, and God was doing a great work. I'll never forget that service. I looked out and it was a big old logger come down. He was built like Hulk Hogan. You've never seen such a hunk of a guy. He come down like his hand stuck out like that. He had so many muscles. And he came as far as he could. The altars were full and he was backed up the aisle. And he was standing up. He was motioning for him. Well, I couldn't get to him. And I came down and I stepped over and around people trying to get to him. And I reached over to shake his hand. He forgot how strong he was and how weak I was. He about squeezed a bone out of my hand. And he said, "You saved my life tonight." I said, "How'd I save your life?" He said, "I just found out before service, I've got a son-in-law that's been hurting my little grandbabies. I don't know what he'd been doing to them. I don't know whether he'd been hitting them or abusing them. I have no idea. But he said, "I just found out that I have a son-in-law that's been hurting my little grandbabies." And he said, "I was going to get him after service tonight." Now, when he said go to get him, he didn't mean take him out for a Big Mac. When he said go get him, he meant go take him to where they don't come back from. You know what I mean? He said, "I was going to go get him." But he said, "After hearing this message, I'm not going to go get him." And then he said the funniest thing that any mortal has ever said. Now, he won't hit you that funny. But if you could have been me and seen, you'd still been laughing. He said the funniest thing that anybody ever said to me. He said, "I'm not going to go get him. But if you want me to go with you to get that boy out yonder in California, I'll go with you to get him." And I laughed. I said, "You know, I think it'd be a good idea if neither one of us went and got anybody tonight, don't you?" He said, "Yeah, I guess you're right." He turned around. Never did he come to the altar. He just turned around, went on back to his seat. Rather, let me tell you, talk comes cheap. We love to sit in service and, "Yes, forgive, forgive, forgive. People do you wrong, do your children wrong, do your spouse wrong. Just forgive." Well, that works real sweet till it comes your turn. That works real good till they start hurting your little babies. Let me tell you something. I don't mean to sound pious, but I believe, I've never had it happen. I hope I never do. But I believe if you, for whatever reason, came up here and took your fist and knocked me down on this platform, I believe I'd have enough grace to get up, wipe the blood off, and go on and preach. But brother, when you start hurting my little children, when you start hurting my little grandbabies, you bother that woman with that white top on right there, that's when the climate changes. That's when things get real different and real fast. That's when it takes the grace of God. And back yonder somewhere, some way, somebody hurt somebody you loved. Somebody harmed somebody. You don't care what they did to you, but it's what they did to somebody that meant the world to you. And all these years, you've been dragging it and dragging it and dragging it along. Look, it's time to shut the door. It's time to shut the door and get over it. You say, "Well, they ought to be repaid." Well, you can't repay them to start with. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God in heaven, you say, "Well, God's never done nothing to them." The wheels of God's judgment turn slow, but they turn certainly. Life is not over yet. Before life is over, they're going to pay. They're going to pay. They're going to pay. And you don't have to pay them back. God will pay them back. You just get the door closed. And if you get the door closed, God may take care of it just by you closing the door. Oh, yeah. And we need to close the door on some things people did to somebody. I love Civil War history, and I'll let you guess as to which side I show up on. But anyway, I'm thinking now of a battle I read about. And it was a major, major battle in the Civil War. And lots of thousands died. And General Lee, after the battle was over, shortly after, the day after the battle was over, was riding Traveler down a country road. And he came to a farm and a farmhouse. And the farmhouse had been riddled with cannonballs and musket balls. And there was a lady came out of the house and recognized General Lee. She came nigh unto worshiping him. Oh, General Lee, General Lee, oh, General Lee. And she started talking about things she thought would please General Lee. General Lee, would you look what those blasted Yankees have done came down here. Look at the cannonballs in that house. My grandfather built that house. My daddy lived in that house. Look, we don't have the money to repair it. And then they come through and they forage and they take our cattle and they take our chickens and they take our sheep and they take our horses and give us nothing in return and leave us destitute and without. And look at this tree right here. My grandfather planted. And all the time she's talking, General Lee's riding Traveler around that tree. She said, look at the limbs hanging on it. Cannonballs have riddled it. I mean, that tree's going to die. You know it can't live. My great-grandfather planted that oak tree. And my grandfather swung on it. And my father swung on it. And I swung on it as a little girl. And now it's going to die. What do you do with something like that? What do you do with it? And all the time, General Lee's riding around the Traveler around, just kind of looking up at the tree. And he rode a complete circle around the tree. She just kept rattling on. He never said a word. He hadn't had a chance. She's doing all the talking. But anyway, he started off down the trail. He still hadn't said anything. General Lee, wait a minute. You never told me what you do about the tree. He said, whoa, Traveler. Stop, Traveler. He looked back at her and said, lady, if I were you, I'd just cut it down and forget it. And I'm speaking to people all over this room that just need to cut it down and forget it. It's done. It's done. And you're not going to change it. You're going to have to shut the door. I feel a draft. Somebody's left the door open somewhere. I feel a draft. Somebody needs to shut the door on some horrible things you did in the past. And some horrible things people did to you in the past. And some horrible things people did to people you loved in the past. And by the way, if you don't do it, you'll never be used of God. You'll never have that radiance and that glow. You'll never sing in the choir and have people weep because they look at you and feel God's presence and hear the message that you sing. Many preachers will never be that channel of glorious blessing to pour out life, administer life to the hearers. Never, never. And you've wondered all these years why other people were so used of God and you seemingly never impacted the life of anybody much. Oh, you played the game and you showed up at church. You even went on visitation and you sang in the choir and you went through your little form and you wondered why am I not impacting the life of people? This is it. You need to close the door. You'll never be used of God. You know, I love that verse in Psalms 84, verse number 6. And if you've never discovered it, just let me read it to you again. You can jot it down. Psalms 84, verse 5 and 6. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Do you know what that word means? Center marginal reference in my Scofield Bible says Baca. The valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, not a literal valley, but any place of tears. Not a literal valley, but any place of tears. Who passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, the valley of broken heart, the valley of sorrow, the valley of crushedness, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. They become a wellspring. A wellspring, so it opens up a fountain so people can come and drink of the water of life that springs forth from their life. Look, I'm 71 years old. That's what I thirst for more than anything in all of this world. Yeah, but you'll never have it. You'll never have it till you just shut the door on some things. You know, there's 1,000 reasons that I love Rhonda so much. In fact, anything in this world Rhonda wants, I would get for her. She can't even mention anything. She can't even, look, I bought the house I'm living in now because I saw a twinkle in her eye when we walked through it. I bought it. I buy anything in the world that she wants. You see, I know some things you don't know. When she and her first husband got married, and he died 8 years before we met, holding a revival in a motel room out west, died with a heart attack at age 55. And in the early days, they started pastored a couple of churches, and I started one, and that church grew to 400. And then a wolf got in the church, a female wolf, and tore that thing all to pieces. Used her influence, confused people, and gossiped and talked and disagreed with the pastor and his wife until there was nothing left. They decided to starve them out. Rhonda and Jerry should have moved on. If I could have counseled Jerry, I'd have told him, Jerry, don't stay there. They don't want you. Hard enough to pastor a church that wants you. It's horrible to pastor one that don't want you. But he was determined he's going to stick it out and try to do right about it. They had to move out of their nicer house into a cheap house. Then they had to move out of the cheap house into the church. And they lived in the church. And they cooked on a hot plate. And they bathed in the baptistry. And they didn't have, their Sunday school rooms became their bedrooms. And it was cold. And it was dark. And it was, Rhonda was afraid at night. And their only little daughter got pneumonia. It was so cold. And one night a police came in and said, we saw a man coming to church, scared them all to death. And one Christmas while there, they had nothing for the children. I mean, not a lollipop, not a sucker, nothing for Christmas. But Jeremy had been born that year, their youngest one. And she said, we took Jeremy and put him under the Christmas tree. And we told the children, this is God's special Christmas gift to us this year. She said, it was the best Christmas we ever had. Later, those children would know what it is to go with their mother dumpster diving, crawling in and out of dumpsters to find bread to eat. Yeah. Did you know, not long ago, I think since we were married, she said to her three children, children, y'all remember that horrible time we went through when we had to move in the church and cook on a hot plate, bathe in the baptistry? You remember it was cold? You remember how afraid? Y'all remember that horrible time? You know what her three children said? By the way, two of which are missionaries, one in the Philippines and the other in Mexico, been missionaries for years. The third one, staff evangelist for the home church, and a man you could have preach in your church. All three of them. We support the two missionaries at our home church, and the third one, we've had him preach in our church. All three of her children are angels. Godly, God-fearing, God-serving angels, married right and raising their children that way. And but she said, you remember that horrible time we went through? You know what they said, all of them? Well, Mom, yeah, we remember moving into the church, but we don't remember it being so bad or nothing. We thought it was fun. We don't remember it being that bad or anything. Let me tell you something. I don't know if Rhonda may have covered some of this in talking to you ladies, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. It is not what you have or don't have to give your children. It's your attitude that makes all the difference in this world. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Do you know why those children serving God today instead of bitter toward God's people for the dirty, low-down way they treat preachers? I'm going to tell you why they're serving God. Because they had a mother that closed the door on it. Just closed the door. Closed the door. Closed the door. Closed the door. I'm going to have to close the door. I wish I could talk to you for a while about that. You'll have no song in your heart. You'll have no message for this world until you close the door. I heard Charlie Weigel's testimony last week and heard him give it. He's been dead for years, but it's on recording. And I heard it. And he said, I was called to preach, and my wife decided that she didn't marry a preacher, and she wasn't going to live with a preacher, and she left me. And I heard him, as an old man with a crackling voice, tell the story. He said, my heart was broken. She left me. And said, I sat down at the piano one day, and I looked up, and I said, Lord, nobody in the world ever loved me like you did. Nobody ever cared as much as you've cared for me. There's been people I thought did. I found out they really didn't. But Lord, no one has ever loved me and cared for me like you And he said, in 20 minutes, I completed that song that said, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And he gave this world that song who's blessed thousands upon thousands because he shut the door. He shut the door. I read last week, again, the story of Joseph Scriven. Joseph Scriven, a young man in Ireland. One day before he was to get married, he was standing across the river and saw his bride-to-be the next day ride her horse across the bridge. And I don't know what happened, whether the horse stumbled or what, but she fell in the river and drowned it, and he couldn't get to her. He began to wonder to avoid the deep grief and sorrow. He ended up in Port Hope, Canada, serving God and doing the best he could. He fell in love with another young lady. And before they could get married, her name was Elisha Roche. And before they could get married, she took pneumonia and died. One day he was sick, and a friend came to visit him. And as they visited him, they looked down on the little table beside the bed, and they picked up a piece of paper, had a poem on it. And they read it, and they said to him, where'd this come from? He said, God and I wrote that. Yesterday. He said, I didn't intend for you to read it to nobody else. I was going to mail it to my mother. My mother's got a lot of sorrow, and I thought it would be a blessing to my mother. And the man looked at it again, and here's what the little poem said that Joseph Scriven wrote. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. And oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry everything. And he gave the world that song. Little Fanny Crosby, when she was a little baby, had a doctor tend to her. He didn't mean to. But he put the wrong thing in her eyes and blinded her little eyes. And Fanny Crosby never saw the light of day from that moment till the day she died. But when she was 8 years old, she wrote this poem. It said, oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. And you know what she did? She also wrote, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory. She also wrote, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. She also wrote, saved by grace. She also wrote, I shall know him, I shall know him. She also wrote, safe in the arms of Jesus. She also wrote, Jesus is tenderly calling thee home. She also wrote, there's a land that is fairer than day. In the sweet by and by, she wrote that. She wrote, pass me not, O gentle Savior. And 8,000 other songs and poems, most of which you've never known. And all because, as a little girl, she closed the door. I'm speaking to people in this room, you never have been the blessing you could have been. I'm speaking to people in this room. You come to church. We're thankful for you. You don't smoke, drink, dip, cuss, chew, run with the boys that do. We're glad about that. But you, listen, you're as straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. Your life is not a fountain. You passed through the valley of Baca, but you didn't make it a well. You just made it a burial ground. You live in a graveyard every day. Your life is so dead, so lifeless, so worthless, so meaningless. Aren't you ashamed? It's because for years you felt a draft and you would not just reach over and shut the door. And let me just mention this as I close. We need to shut the door on opportunities we've had to be saved and didn't take them. One illustration, I'll close the sermon. I visited Forsyth Memorial Hospital one day and was told to see an elderly gentleman, and I talked to him. He was probably 75 years old, mind still clear. I forget what he was in there for. And I talked to him about getting saved, and he said to me, he said, Brother Brown, he said, I know what you're talking about. And he said, when I was a teenage boy, I was in a church, and the preacher preached, and he said, man, it was a spirit of revival. And he said, I was with a friend. We were standing there, and I was just overtaken with the fact it was time for me to get saved. And I knew I should have gone forward, but I didn't go forward. And he said, I've never had that feeling again, and I should have gone forward. And then he just stopped. I said, well, sir, that is sad. It was years ago. You could have lived for God all these years. But look, praise the Lord. You're still alive. Praise the Lord. You can still get saved. As long as you got life, you can get saved. For whosoever will may take of the water of life freely. He said, no, but I should have been saved then. I was a teenager. I should have got it saved then. I said, I agree with you. But just because you've thrown your life away is no reason for you to throw your soul away. Just because you've thrown your life away is no reason for you to throw your soul away and scream in the lake of fire. The grace of God is still extended to you. The thief on the cross didn't have 1 hour to live for God. But dying on the cross beside of Jesus, he said, this day, without remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said, this day you'll walk with me in paradise. And I'm telling you, I said, look, if Jesus saved a man that was a thief, a murderer, dying on the cross, he'll save you right here. And okay, you should have gotten saved when you were a teenager. But wait, you can get saved now. And you know what? That man kept going over that and over that. And I could not get him off of that. And as far as I know, he died and went to hell because he would not shut the door on opportunities that he had to get saved. And he didn't take them. Don't cut your nose off to spite your face. I feel a draft. One of these doors somewhere have been left open. I feel a draft. And I'm speaking to people all over this room. It may not be for salvation. And it may be some of the best people in this church. It may be people shot the fire out of you. But you need to shut the door. And here's the good news. I'm not the Pope, and you don't have to come down here and confess it to me. And it may have not been anything you did at all or anything anybody did to you, but it was maybe something somebody did to somebody you loved. Yeah. It's time to shut the door. And she shut the door upon him. It didn't take away the tears. It didn't take away some of the questioning. But because she shut the door upon him, when they said, is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? She said, it is well. It is well. She had shut the door upon it. Would you please shut the door? Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.